Amen. If we open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear loving and merciful Father, we have come here today not to be seen, but to approach thy great throne of mercy, knowing that the doors of your mercy are still open, for we have a promise of an advocate with the Father. And we acknowledge that role of your Son that he is now playing. And Father, we believe that he is performing as our mediator this morning. For there is one mediator between God and men, and that is your Son, Jesus, your only begotten, who is full of grace and truth. And we know that we have an advocate with you, Father, because your word has told us so. And we know that you are not a man that you could lie. Therefore, we have a most blessed assurance of our hope, that it has been secured to bring us into an entrance into your presence, which you have shown to us in this hour. Be with us, dear Father, as we open your word this morning. And may it not be our own doing, but may we say only what you have given us to say. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name, that name which you bestowed upon your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we'll take our sixth message from Brother Bram's sermon, The Masterpiece. And we are still going to focus our thoughts on his opening prayer again, because there's so much in this prayer. And now in this prayer, Brother Ram said, Lord Jesus, thou the great fountain, the inexhaustible fountain of life, flow through us today, Lord, and cleanse us from all unbelief and all sin, that we might stand in thy presence now, knowing that there is a need among us, and that we know that we are sinners and not worthy of any blessing. Now this morning I would like to focus our thoughts on just a few words that Brother Branham said. These last thoughts where he said, knowing that there is a need among us. Now this might not seem to be something that is worth examining, but I believe it tells a whole lot of the condition of the elect at that hour and at this hour. He's praying that the great God who is the fountain of life may flow that life through us and cleanse us from sin and unbelief, that we might be able to stand in his presence. The presence of a holy God who is here. And then he adds, knowing that there is need among us. Now these words, knowing there is a need among us, I believe are worth our time to take a few minutes this morning and to reflect on just what he's saying here, because he adds to that the following words. He says, we know that we are sinners and not worthy of any blessing. But then when we think of him who came and took our sins, then when his blood's there, it's not us in the presence of God, but it's him. And it's just our voice through his blood speaking. O God, then cleanse our hearts from sin and unbelief. Now, Brother Branham is acknowledging the need for us to have a blood atonement that is still efficacious to us. Now, this is contrary to what some people who claim to follow this message would believe. There are some who believe that there is no more mercy and that the Lamb has left the mercy seat. For those who believe such, I feel sorry for them, because if that is what their revelation is, then that they will be the first to be doomed, because they have turned down mercy. And when you turn down mercy, there's only one thing remaining, and that's judgment. But I believe that we were told in 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, as long as you are walking in the light, there is a blood that still applies. Now, as I said, there are those who believe that there is no more mercy. They believe when the seals were revealed that the Lamb left the mercy seat and is now on the judgment seat. They believe there is no more mercy. And yet we find Brother Branham, right up until his last sermon, letting us know that the doors of mercy were still open. In fact, in November of 26 of 1965... Brother Branham said from the message, Works as Faith Expressed, he said, may those who are not saved, above all things, be ready. Get ready now while the doors of mercy are still opened. And of course, in January 19th of 1965, Brother Branham preached a message called God Who is Rich in Mercy. Now, why would he preach such a message almost 3 years after the seals were opened if there was no more mercy? How could he preach on a God who's rich in mercy if there isn't any mercy? And in this message, he said, Dear Jesus, we are approaching now the great throne of mercy through this all-sufficient name. For there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, but only this name of the Lord Jesus. And we're coming in His name. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You will receive us tonight as Your believing children. And forgive our unbelief, Lord. Help it tonight that it may be that we will be completely believe every word of God tonight for all the things that we have need of. Now, I do not think that I need to say anything else about that, because that doctrine is so foolish that one has to be void of any common sense to believe that there is no more mercy. In fact, why would Brother Branham say we are coming now to the throne of mercy if there's no one sitting there? What good is it going to do you? So you see, what they do not understand is that just because the seven seals were opened, which means that they were revealed, that does not necessarily mean that they have all been fulfilled at this time. There is a big difference between revealed and fulfilled. Because revealed simply means that they have been opened to our understanding. And when the seals were opened, it was very apparent that many of the seals had already taken place hundreds of years before 1963. And furthermore, the seven seals are not a chronological order of events. The sixth seal and the seventh seal actually overlap. I think someday we ought to begin a series called Understanding the Seven Seals, because so many people have their minds twisted to think that the seals all took place when they were opened. So too, they think the seven seals was complete when it was opened, but it is not complete. It is open, but not complete. They also get mixed up statements where Brother Branham says the seventh seal brings him back to earth, and they think that since the seventh seal has been revealed, that the literal body of Jesus Christ is back on the earth. And some teach this. When the one who is descended is the angel of the Revelation chapter 10, which is the angel of the covenant, which is God Himself, the Father of glory. He told us the seventh seal is Christ, but we must ask ourselves what He means by using the word Christ, since Christ means three things. It means the anointer, the one who does the anointing. It means the anointed one, or the one who is anointed. And it means the anointing itself. But we must also know that the seventh seal is also concerned not only with the appearing, but with the second coming. And that has to do with the literal body of the Son of God coming down to meet us in the air. Brother Ram told us there's a difference between the appearing and the coming. And not knowing this is where so many have erred and gone false in their doctrine. In fact, this is the one understanding that helped the brothers in Congo the most, because they believed that the appearing and coming were the same thing, and so they believed there had to be a literal body, so they made that literal body Brother Branham. And so that's how they begin to worship him. Now, from the message from that time, Brother Branham said, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing. The coming will soon be. He's appeared in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe, and I am a member of that church. And from "It is I, be not afraid," he said, you know there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. That's two different words altogether. He's appearing now in his church. We see him. We know it's him. It's the Holy Spirit, see? We know it is. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God, and all of us know that. And from Jehovah Jireh, part 2, he said, this is the close of the royal seeds waiting. He's here, the appearing of Christ. Did you ever try to divide? There's a place in the Bible, you know, I ain't got time to go into it. It says the appearing of Christ and then the coming of Christ. That's two different things altogether. The appearing and the coming. He's appearing now, working with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, making it just perfect, the church. It has to be. Now, the other foolish thing that's being taught is that the bride is now God. And there are those who teach that God is in his church, therefore the church is now, or the bride is now God. And that comes because of a total lack of understanding of the Godhead. Brother Ram said from his sermon, we would see Jesus. He said, now we was told as Catholics that God is in his church, and that's where God is, in his church. So then if God is in his church, which one of them is his church? Each one of them says it's the church. So I knowed one thing. Now that's just what the priest said, God is in his church. But the Bible said God is in his word. And he said, whosoever shall add anything to this or take anything out of it, the same will be taken out of the book of life for him. So I believe with all my heart that this word is God in print form. And let's face it, in John 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And we know that God is sovereign. And Brother Branham, in getting back to our thought here of his message, Brother Branham said that we are a needy people. But God is not a needy person. He is sovereign. and he needs no one and no thing. God is a solitary God, and nothing good that we do can add one thing to him, nor anything bad that we do can take away from what he is. He said, "I am that I am." Now that does not mean that he is what you think he is. He did not say, "I am what you think I am." He said, "I am that I am." Period. And there is nothing you nor anyone else can do to change what he is. And God is not a needy person. But Brother Bram said here that we are a needy people. So how can we be God? You see the foolishness of such. Now the word needy, and we're going to look at this thought, because Brother Bram said we are a needy people. Well, what does the word needy mean? Steve, needy. If you're needy, what is it? Good. You're lacking something. In other words, you're in need, right? To be in need. Dependent, okay? Dependent, why? Because something's lacking. You see, you're not complete. You're not whole. Now, if we are in need, if we're a needy people, then we're an impoverished people. See, needy people are impoverished. They're poor. In other words, if we are in need, then we are in need of what? Something. And God is not in need of anything. But we are in need because we are a needy people. Therefore, there must be something that is required that we don't have. So we are talking about requirements when we speak of being needy. There's a requirement that we're missing. There's a requirement that we have to have. Therefore, something required is missing, and we are missing a requirement. So now we're getting someplace. You see, when language ceases to mean what it says, then that language is no more of any use. Therefore, if a vindicated prophet of God said, "We are a needy people," then it is certainly a certainty that we are missing something that is required for us. Now then the question is, what are we in need of? What is it that we are lacking? What requirements are we lacking? For if we have a need, then it is expedient that there must be something that is required that we are in need of because we do not have it. And in his prayer, Brother Brown tells us what that requirement is. He says, we need what it takes to bring us into the presence of a holy God. He said, we are a needy people and in need of an advocate with the Father and the blood to completely cover our unbelief. As Brother Brown says so often, we have hardly enough faith for healing, much less a rapture and a change of the body. So we are a needy people and we are a sinful people saved by the blood of the innocent one. And to believe otherwise, we are only deceiving ourselves. In fact, that is what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1 and verse 8. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, if you read this carefully, it does not say that we are deceiving others. It says we deceive ourselves. The Weeks translation says, if we say that indwelling sin we are not having, ourselves we are leading astray, nobody else, and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving only ourselves. I haven't met a sinner yet that I have thought was sinless, and neither have you. And I'm sure that you have the same experience as well. The legalist wants to pretend that they are sinless. So they go around with their nose up in the air, but they don't fool anyone except themselves. Look, I know that you are all a bunch of rank heathens saved by the blood of the Lamb, because I am. A rank heathen was I. I came out of Catholicism, which is nothing but a bunch of creeds and superstitions. It's heathenism. And if I thought any different about myself then, I would only be deceiving myself. I'm not perfect in any means, but the blood covers me. Brother Brown said, if you know you have a punch coming, he said, put that under the blood. Keep that covered at all times. But I've been saved by His grace, and by faith I am walking in the light of His glorious presence. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And let us never forget, we are saved by grace, and that is a gift of God. Not of your own actions.
Amen.
Not of your own attitudes.
Amen.
But of something that He has done for us. And He also taught us that through faith, which is a revelation, we have access to God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this access that we have to the Father is not by our faith that we have in Him, but by receiving the same faith that Jesus had. His faith in the Father is what gives us access to the Father. In Ephesians 3 and verse 12 we read, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So it was His faith. And our having faith in His faith, you see, or our taking on His faith. And that is why the Apostle Paul could tell us in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And again in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, he said, for through Him, the Son of God, we both, the Son of God and us, have access by one Spirit, that is the Spirit which has come forth from the Father, came into the Son, comes into sons. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So you see, we have access to the Father because the Father gave us His Spirit. The same Spirit He gave His Son. In Romans 3 and verse 22 we read, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now William Branham was every bit in need of the blood of the innocent lamb, just as you and I are every bit in need of that same blood. And we all look at, and we all admire William Branham for the character that he displayed in his life before God. But if it were not for the grace of God, he would have been a murderer in his youth. And perhaps a drunkard like his father. Because it's not as though he didn't try to take a drink. He did try, but he couldn't do it. And it's not as though he didn't try to smoke the cigarette. God just wouldn't let him do it. When he tried to take that drink, a whirlwind came into the tree, reminding him of that great voice that spoke to him and said, don't ever drink or smoke or defile your body in any way, for I have a great work for you to do. When he tried to smoke that cigarette and lit that match to show to the girl he wasn't afraid, something blew out the match. He struck another, something blew it out. And then he broke down and he wept. It was not by some great virtue that he was who he was. It was by the virtue of God Himself. And that is because God wanted him sanctified and set aside for service. Amen. Now you and me, we didn't have God blow out that match or come down in a whirlwind to keep us from doing what we should not have been doing. But He did send His Son to die on our behalf just the same. And by a once for all sacrifice, He met the payment of all of our sins, past, present, and future. I don't care if your sins are little. I don't care how big your sins are. It makes no difference. Sin is unbelief. One word off led to all the death in this world. Adding one word, thou shalt not surely die. Therefore, as David said in Psalm 32 and verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And in Romans 4 and verse 6, we read, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, Paul is not saying here that you never did do it. He is saying that you did it, but you just are not being given credit for what you did. And that is good, because if you're not being given credit for doing something, then you don't have to pay the price for having done it, because Jesus paid the price with a once-for-all sacrifice. That is why Brother Branham could say in his opening prayer, the masterpiece, Lord Jesus, Thou the great fountain, the inexhaustible fountain of life, flow through us today, Lord, and cleanse us from all unbelief and all sin, that we might stand in Thy presence now, knowing that there is a need among us, that we know that we are sinners and not worthy of any blessing. John said, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. And the Spirit of God is not in you. So as Brother Bram says, knowing that there is a need among us, we know that we are sinners, not worthy of any blessing. But then when we think of Him who came and took our sins, then when His blood's there, it's not us in the presence of God, it's Him. Just our voice through His blood. His blood speaking, oh God, then cleanse our hearts from sin and unbelief. You know, this new Pope made a comment when being interviewed by the Zenit news agency. And they asked him if believers of other religions are saved. And he replied, we are in agreement that a Jew, and this is true for believers of other religions, does not need to know or acknowledge Christ as the Son of God in order to be saved. My Bible tells me there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus. In fact, I believe we read here in the beginning where Brother Branham even said, Dear Jesus, we are approaching now the great throne of mercy through this all-sufficient name. For there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, but only His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they asked this Pope the question, that can other people be saved? And he said, we are in agreement that a Jew, and this is true for believers of other religions, does not need to know or acknowledge Christ as the Son of God in order to be saved. That man himself is lost. Of course, we know that for what he stands for. John told us that in order to have God, you must have the doctrine of Christ. And if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you do not even have God. Then how can you be saved without the doctrine of Christ? There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to disacknowledge the Son of God is to disacknowledge God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath both the Father, or has the Father also. Brother Bram said in his sermon, Fundamental Foundations of Faith, he said, now, when he was here on earth, he was a perfect example of everything of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwelt God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God Himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? You have to be saved. You have to believe that. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, once again for being with us this morning. We pray Your divine presence go with us as we would depart. We pray that we might think on these words of Your prophet, that we are a needy people, that we have a need daily in our life for the cleansing blood of Your Son, Jesus. And we're so thankful, Father, that You do not look upon our sinful life, but You look upon the sinless life, the sinless blood that was shed for our salvation. And Father, we know that though our sins be as scarlet, they would be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they would be white like wool. And so we thank You, Father, for all that You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ.